If any of you have seen the Star Wars films, you may remember how they begin. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. When it seems like a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, when we were last meeting regularly and we were going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. So today we are returning to the Sermon on the Mount, which you find in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's set on a mountainside. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but there's a great crowd there, and many people are listening. And he's probably preached a similar message in different places. He was an itinerant preacher and would probably have spoken more or less the same sermon in different situations, which is the explanation as to why we have a very similar sermon in Luke, but it isn't identical. The Sermon on the Mount, just to refresh your memory, begins with the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus has. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He then goes on to speak about believers as being salt and light in society, before turning to the subject of the law. And he goes into some detail in chapter 5 about how the Old Testament law is to be applied to us as New Testament believers. In chapter 6, he begins by talking of how we please God in giving, in praying, and in fasting. And of course, it's there that we find the Lord's Prayer given to us, a model prayer, a skeleton, if you like, that we can put the flesh on. He goes on to talk about how we should live for heaven rather than earth, and warns us that we cannot serve two masters, before finishing chapter 6 with a passage about anxiety and teaching us not to worry, but to focus on God who supplies the needs of his people. Chapter 7, which we were reading, opens with these famous words about not judging one another and how we shouldn't be trying to deal with a speck in somebody's eye when there's a whacking great plank sticking out of our own eye. He then talks about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then we come to verse 12, which is our text today. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I wonder whether any of you have a life motto. Some people have a life motto that they try to live by. I sometimes jokingly suggest that my life motto is that inanimate objects are out to get me. You know what it's like, doors that should be open are locked. Whatever can go wrong does go wrong, as Murphy's Law puts it, sometimes known as the butter side down rule. You know, when you drop that piece of toast with jam on it, somehow it's always the jam that gets stuck to the carpet. Another motto that I have suggested is worth living by. You can judge for yourself. That it's better to be a pessimist proved wrong than it is to be an optimist proved wrong. Which is a rather pessimistic outlook on life. Well, I suggest that Jesus here gives us a far better life motto that we could take to ourselves. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And that is sometimes known as the golden rule. Now in history, there are examples of similar teaching being given by some of the great and famous teachers in the world. Confucius, he said, "Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself." Rabbi Hillel, for some reason, he was asked to summarize the whole of the law while standing on one leg. I suspect that's a way to make sure he didn't go on for too long. This is what he said. "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law, all the rest is only commentary." Interesting to see those quotations, but did you notice something about them? They're both negative. Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself. What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. In other words, the things that you don't want done to you, you shouldn't do to other people. And there's wisdom in that, of course. But Jesus is positive in what he says. Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's positive rather than negative. Do these things to others. Not just simply avoid doing to them the things you dislike happening to you, but rather you go and do to them the things that you want them to do to you. He's not even saying, do to them what they do to you. So if they treat you well, you treat them well. If they treat you poorly, you treat them poorly. He's not saying that. He's not saying, do to them if they do to you. No, he's giving us a much higher expectation. He's telling us, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's an expectation that is full of grace, of treating people how they don't deserve to be treated. It's a rule of non-retaliation, about not getting your own back, of doing good even to your enemies. It calls on us to do good to them, whether or not they are doing good to you. And the benefit of a motto like this is that it solves hundreds of those little questions about what should I do in this situation or that situation? How should I behave? How should I react? What should I say? Because the Bible doesn't give us detailed instructions for every situation that we're going to meet day by day. Have you noticed over lockdown that people have become conscious and struggled with the difference between the rules and the guidance? That there are some things that you're not allowed to do by law, and there are some things that they don't really want you to do, but they haven't actually made it illegal. And knowing where the boundaries are and what you can and can't do has not always been easy. And sometimes when you come to the Bible and you start asking questions about what should I do in my circumstances, again, we don't always find it easy to know how to apply what we read there. And that's where this golden rule can be a great help, because it serves as a catch-all. Just stop and think. If the roles were reversed, how would you want to be treated? Well, that's how you should be treating them. Not only does it solve so many of these little questions that we can have, it can also dampen down our expectations of other people. We should not expect to be treated by other people in a way that we won't treat them. If we're not prepared to do something for them, then we have no right to expect them to do something for us. Don't expect to get better treatment than the treatment you are willing to give. So how does this work in practice? Well, let's just take a couple of examples from this same chapter. Jesus begins by talking about judging. Verses 1 to 6, it's all about judging one another and what we should do and what we shouldn't do. He tells us that we're not to worry about the speck, the minor fault in somebody else, until we've dealt with the plank, the major fault in ourselves. We don't go and confront somebody else about a little thing when there's something much bigger in our own lives that needs to be dealt with first. And if you stop and think about it, that is to treat other people as you would want to be treated. You wouldn't want them coming to you and dealing with your speck while you can see the plank in their eye. Or what about how we speak to people? Well, how do you want people to speak to you? That's the way you need to be speaking to them. Do you want them to take what you say in the worst possible way? Well, let's not jump to assume the worst about what they have just said. When you make a slip of the tongue and what you say wasn't quite what you meant, it didn't quite come out right, do you want them to take umbrage, or do you want them to understand that you made those sort of mistakes? And are you willing to give that same leeway to them? Do you want them to reply to you angrily and to say hurtful things to you? No? Well, we shouldn't be speaking angrily to them and saying hurtful things to them. The golden rule tells us to speak to them the way that we want them to speak to us, even if they don't speak to us in that way. Well, what about doing the things that we do for one another or don't do? Jesus touches that on that in verses 9 and 10. He says, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So there's the man, his son is hungry, he comes to him, can I have some bread? And he hands over a stone. No, you don't do that. That's not how you would want to be treated. So it's not how you treat other people. Do to them as you want them to do to you. And that perhaps explains the word therefore that appears at the beginning of verse 12. It tells us that there is a connection between verse 12 and what's gone on before. Though if you start looking in the commentaries, the commentators struggle to know exactly what that connection is meant to be. But it seems to me that in light of the examples I've just mentioned, the golden rule is a summary of, for example, how we are to judge one another and how we are to act towards one another. It's the basic principle that verses 1 to 6 put into practice in terms of judging, and verses 7 to 11 put into practice in the way that we treat one another. And so that's the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. But Jesus goes further and he says, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus has already spoken in some detail about the Old Testament law in chapter 5. The law lays down for us God's moral will. And this proverb, says Jesus, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This proverb is a summary of the law and the prophets, the whole of the law and the prophets. You will remember that on one occasion, Jesus was approached and he was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment of them all? Jesus gives two. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying a very similar thing, isn't he? And so we've got the Ten Commandments. You find them twice in your Bible. You find them in Exodus chapter 20 and again in the book of Deuteronomy. In Exodus chapter 20, we can read the commandments for ourselves, and you find that they divide up into two sections. Some people talk about the two tables of the law. The first four commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They are all to do with our relationship towards God. It's summarized in that first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Commandments 5 through to 10 deal with our relationship with our neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. And it's that second section in the Ten Commandments that can be summarized by you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is also being summarized in this golden rule, that you do to men what you would want them to do to you. It's loving them as you would love yourself. It's treating them as you would want to be treated. When you read through the Old Testament, you then find many, many other laws. You'll find them carrying on in Exodus. You'll find plenty of laws in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But if you look at them all, you will see that in each case, they are an application of the Ten Commandments in their given circumstances, their context. And so, Leviticus particularly, there's great detail about how the Jews were to worship God and all the sacrifices they were to offer. And that takes you back to those first four commandments and the commandment to love God. Then you find laws such, well, you're not allowed to move a boundary stone because that's stealing. There are laws on sexual purity, and that takes you back to you shall not commit adultery. And you can trace all the regulations in the Old Testament back to the Ten Commandments. And in the same way, the Ten Commandments then apply to us in our context, though the detail of how that is worked out can often look different. So we still keep the Sabbath commandment. But ever since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we keep the Sunday rather than keeping the Saturday. But the principle of a day of rest and a day of worship still holds. So that's the law. And then you've got the prophets. And the prophets call the people to obedience. Now you perhaps often think of a prophet as somebody who speaks to you about the future. And they do that. But a prophet is simply somebody who speaks to the people from God with the authority of God. And more often than not, they're speaking about the present time rather than the future. And they call the people to obedience. They warn the people what will happen if they abandon God and if they go and follow after the idols. They plead with people to repent of their sin and to call upon the Lord while there is time. And when the people refuse to do that, it's the prophets who come and announce judgment and exile. And what they're doing is that they're taking the law and the judgments that are in the law and applying it to the people and warning the people that God is going to keep his word. In effect, they're calling upon people to live according to this golden rule. You see, Jesus sees the law differently to the way we tend to see the law. I think even as Christians, we often think of the law as restrictive. It's full of thou shalt not. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other. Though to be fair, that's a very shallow reading of the law. But Jesus doesn't see it as restrictive. Jesus sees it as liberating. He sees it as a practical guide to everyday life. How we are to live, how we are to relate to one another and to God. And he summarizes it with this simple, practical rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Imagine if everybody lived according to that golden rule. Just imagine what the world would be like, what our communities would be like. Way back early on during lockdown, there was something I came across on Facebook where they were arguing in favour of shutting all the shops on Sunday so that the workers could have a rest during this time of crisis. I responded to that by simply putting in the fourth commandment about keeping one day of the week special. Because the fourth commandment, yes, it's about worship, but it is also about rest. But the point was this, the point I was making is that those commandments that we have are given for our good. They're given for the good of the laborer, for the worker. That they're not to be expected to work 7 days out of seven. And this rule here, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, is also being given for our good and for our benefit. So, if you like, this is another summary of the law and the teaching of the prophets. But there's one big problem. There's an elephant in the room. And the problem is this, that we do not treat other people as we want them to treat us. If we're honest, we fall far short of this, don't we? We're quick to see the bad points in other people. We respond shortly with unkind words. And if we are ever to be judged by this golden rule, there will be found a large plank in our eye. We don't keep the commandments, do we? We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't love our neighbour as ourselves. And you can read through the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and you will soon see how far short you fall and I fall. Because the commandments search our hearts, and they test our motives, especially when you get to the last one, which is all about coveting what other people have. Not one of us is innocent. And therein lies our problem, because God is a holy God and he cannot abide sin. You know the texts, you've heard them often enough. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3. Or 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not only don't we keep the commandments, we are unable to keep the commandments. Sin has become so ingrained in us that even if we try to keep the commandments, we fail. And if you don't believe me, just try and keep the Ten Commandments perfectly for the next 7 days and let me know how you get on. You see, sin is selfishness. Sin means that I put myself before other people. It's not treating them the way that I want to be treated. Sin means that I look to my own interests and I ignore the needs and interests of other people. We live today in a dog-eat-dog society. We're taught that we should do whatever makes us feel good. You are number one, says the world. You are worth it, says the adverts. And we put ourselves before other people. And we put ourselves before God. And that's more serious still. Because we put ourselves in the place of God, and we set up ourselves upon the throne of God, and we make our own rules, and we live for our own glory. And so we dethrone God as we seek to be the master of our lives. We choose to disobey God's wise laws and put our own desires first. Sin is putting myself before others. Sin is putting myself before God. And sin is putting myself before me. What do I mean by that? It means that because of sin, I live for the now rather than for eternity. It means that I choose momentary pleasure today and sacrifice eternity. It means that I don't act in my own good interests. I don't look ahead to judgment. I don't live in a way that seeks heaven rather than flees hell. I choose a lifestyle that leads to eternal torment rather than a lifestyle that leads to eternal joy and peace. And that's how twisted sin makes us. That when we live for ourselves, we're actually harming ourselves rather than doing ourselves good. So what's the answer? The answer is in the one person who said, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, I have come to do your will, O God. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived in perfect obedience to his Father. He kept the law perfectly at all times. There we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, coming up to the cross, facing the agony of the cross, wishing there was another way than going to the cross. And yet he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." He lived in perfect obedience. He kept the law. He was born under the law. He was subject to the law. And he kept the law as God intended it to be kept. Not the way the Pharisees thought it ought to be kept, but the way God wanted it to be kept. So earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to us, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he also paid the penalty for sin. He paid the penalty for breaking the law, even though he was innocent of breaking God's law. He paid the penalty for our breaking the law. The punishment that we deserve was upon him. And as lawbreakers, that is our only. And that means that Jesus is the one, the only one, who can take away our sin and grant us forgiveness. He bore the penalty for sin upon the cross. Justice has been done, so we can be forgiven. Whatever your sin, whatever your past, whatever your secret guilt might be, there is forgiveness for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the only one, who can make us acceptable to God. When we trust in Jesus, he makes us, he declares us, God declares us righteous. He sees us as though we had lived that perfect life that Jesus lived. We are accepted by God. We're even adopted into God's family. We call him Father because our debt has been paid by another. Jesus is the one, the only one, who can enable us to live as God wants us to live. For Jesus asked the Father who sends his Holy Spirit. And God himself, God the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us. And he gives to us the power and the desire to live for him. And yes, sometimes we still sin. Of course we do. But sin will not be the tenor of our lives as it was before. By the Spirit, we can overcome temptation and put to death our sinful nature. And our response? First, you must recognize that you are a sinner and that you need salvation and you need Jesus. Second, you must confess your sin and turn to Jesus for that forgiveness. We're to put our faith in him. We're to look to him alone for salvation. We are to repent and to believe the good news. Have you done that? Have you turned to Jesus? Have you sought grace and mercy from Jesus? If the recent coronavirus crisis has taught us anything, it is to remind us that life is short. We are all frail, and we need to turn to God while we can, for without him, we will never know everlasting peace. Amen.